Well, we're in the book of Joshua still, Joshua chapter 22. We have gone through 22 verses up to this point. We have two chapters left, and then we will be done with Joshua. So I'm excited to look at the back half of this chapter and just to see how things end up concluding, just to see how God works in an amazing way from start to finish with his people. Now, they are absolutely not done. Joshua is not the conclusion of God being with his people because there are more books to come. You've got Judges after this, and it still explains what the people of God go through. But just to see Joshua's life from when he took over to when he dies in two chapters, it's amazing to see how God is going to work. And so in this particular chapter, it's very interesting. And the sermon topic for this morning is, can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? So one of two things comes to mind when you hear that. Either you think about the song, Can I Get a Witness? And there's a song that Marvin Gaye actually sang, and it was released in 1964. Either that comes to mind, or, like me, what comes to mind is this heavyset preacher who is sweating and has a sweat rag on him. He's got an undersized suit because the buttons look like they're about to pop right there. And he's up there standing in front of his people, and his voice begins to change a little bit. And he says, God's been good to me, better than I've been to myself. Put clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. Can I get a witness? And then the crowd goes, yeah, right? So that's typically what comes to mind. And I want that to come to mind because whenever the pastor is on a roll and he's saying all these things about the goodness of the Lord, what he's saying is there anybody that can identify with what I'm saying? Is there anybody that can testify to the fact that what I'm saying is true in your life, that God is good, that he did put clothes on your back and shoes on your feet and he put food on your table? Can I get a witness to that, to the faithfulness of God? And I want you to bear that in mind because that's where we're going to be headed this morning with Israel, a few tribes in particular, who construct something, but there's a lot of confusion around it. So we're gonna dig right in it. Joshua chapter 22, and it starts out with the eastern tribes that return home. So Israel has been fighting; they've been conquering this land that God promised to them. So now we get to a point to where the war is finally over. They finally conquered it. They received the land, and so now we see the crescendo and the ending of the fighting. So verse 1 says, at that time Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, you have kept all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. So here Joshua is. He's saying, listen, guys, y'all been faithful. Y'all been fighting a long time. You've been careful to keep the commandments of the Lord. Way to go. Good job. And what you'll find is this is at the end of a 7-year period that they were off fighting. For 7 years, from the time they walked into the promised land, crossing the Jordan to right now, it is 7 years later. They fought for 7 years, away from their family for 7 years, away from their wife for 7 years, away from their children for 7 years. They were faithful. And this is why Joshua comes to them and says, listen, guys, you've held on to the charge that Moses gave you, that God gave you, and you fought and you have been faithful. Now understand this, everything God does is absolutely intentional. Everything he does. It's no coincidence that this is 7 years later. Seven is the number of completion. On the seventh day, God rested. We see that even with Jericho. The Israelites, they marched around the Jericho wall once for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they shouted, and the wall came down. On the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, and then the wall comes down. A little fun fact for you. My birthday is 7787. That just means I'm complete. But it's the number of completion. Now, I could get real deep and real spiritual with you right now if I wanted to and go, you know, seven this morning, God is getting ready to complete some stuff in your life. I could say that and get real deep and spiritual. God is getting ready to complete you. But the truth is, he's not getting ready to complete you. You are completed. You are. God says you are his righteousness. There's nothing you can do to take away from that. He says you are my beloved. You are my son. You are my daughter. In Christ, you are absolutely complete. Your identity is found in the God you trust. Everything else will self-destruct. So we are complete in Christ. And again, the numbers are symbolic, but there's no coincidence that it is 7 years later. And it is a symbol of God completing what he has promised. Verse 4 says, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possessions lie, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents." Now, it's interesting to me that Joshua would say, listen, hold on to the commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that's reference to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is something we've studied a lot here on Wednesday nights. But the commandment has remained the same. Deuteronomy 6, 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So what Joshua's saying is, what I'm going to give you isn't something new. It's the same thing that we got from Moses at the very beginning. The very first commandment on how to truly love God is to pursue him by loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not something new. It's actually something old. And there's many times when we come to the Lord and go, all right, Lord, I need something fresh. I need something new. Listen, to grow as a Christian, you don't need a fresh word from God. You need to read your Bible and go obey what he's already told you to do. God is saying, I'm not giving you something fresh and new. I'm actually giving you something that I've told you to do from the beginning. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Joshua continues to hammer this into them because that's what's got them this far. They have loved God and they have loved one another. Verse 7 says, "Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth, and with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, two chains, bronze, and iron, with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemy with your brothers." So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. So Joshua is again telling them, hey, go back home, but don't go empty-handed. All this wealth that we have fought to acquire, now you get to get some. Go back with all these possessions and all these things, and that's great. One thing I want to point out here is they mentioned Shiloh. Shiloh is the place where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is extremely important because that represented the manifest presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant did. And it was in Shiloh. And so that's where they gather. That's where the priests are. And that's where the monument of their faith is, the Ark of the Covenant. So these tribes, they take off. I go, appreciate that, Joshua. Thanks for hooking us up with this stuff. Time to go home. Been 7 years. Time to go home. Verse 10 says, "And when they came to the region of Jordan, that is the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it said, behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region about the Jordan, on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Hold on a second. So Joshua just said, hey, good job, way to go. You've been faithful, 7 years of service. Here's some gold, silver, all this stuff. Take off. They go, they get to the Jordan, they build an altar, and now their brothers are getting ready to kill them because of this altar that they made of imposing size. What do you do when you have the correct intentions, when you are doing what you feel the Lord has called you to do, when you are living your life, and then there's conflict that comes, somebody that has no idea of where you are or what you're doing, and they automatically want to make war against you? They want to come against you. They want to talk about you. They want to low-grade you, and they don't even know what's going on. They have no idea, and this is what happened in this particular part. There is conflict that arises. They're trying to get back home. They decide to build an altar. And now all their brothers and the other tribes are getting ready to make war because they hear that there's an altar being constructed. So they automatically assume the worst. They automatically assume that this is some kind of paganistic thing. And so they're ready to go make war. So verse 13 says, then the people of Israel sent the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. So the priest has now gotten involved. His 10 chiefs are involved. They're getting ready to go figure out what's going on with these tribes that have erected this altar. What is this altar? They assume the worst. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? What are you doing? You're breaching the faith that we have of God. Have we not had enough sin at Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord? And if you two rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Now, when they reference Peor, what happened there, it was Moabite women that were engaging in prostitution within the temple. And these Israelite men ended up getting mixed in with these prostitutes at Peor, these Moabite women, and God in his wrath sent a plague, and it killed 24,000 people. And these priests are going, do you not remember what God did when we breached that faith, when we were in sin there? Do you not remember what happened? You probably have relatives that were killed because of that plague. Verse 19 says, but now, and if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things? And wrath fell upon the entire congregation of Israel. He did not perish alone for his iniquity. We studied this about Achan a while back. God said, don't touch the devoted things, but Achan did. And as a result of that, Achan wasn't the only one that was killed. His wife was killed. His children were killed. They even killed the goats. All of his livestock was even killed because he broke faith with God. He was disobedient. And they're going, do y'all not remember that? Verse 21 says, then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said in answer to the hands of the families of Israel, here's their response. The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows. And let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so, to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us, you people of Reuben and the people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. He said, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. This was their explanation. They said, we are constructing this thing as a witness to the Lord, to our children, and to the world that we stand for the Lord, that God is faithful. I want folks to look at this altar, it be a witness so they know who we worshiped, who we served, so our kids don't forget what God has brought us through. This is their explanation. Well, that sounds a lot better to me. So when Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, they heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought that word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel, and the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. That's what happened in Joshua chapter 22. This thing was constructed and it was to be a witness that we have a covenant, we have a relationship between us and the Lord. So when you hear the term witness, let me give you the definition of the word witness. A witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible or visible evidence of what they have seen and heard about or heard without being deterred by the consequences of their actions. So they are supposed to tell truth. Now the marks of a witness must have a first-hand experience. A witness must be able to express himself verbally, and a witness must be able to defend what is true and condemn what is a lie. The question that I offer for you this morning is, are you a witness? Do you have firsthand experience with God? Are you able to verbally testify to the truth of who God is and what he's done in your life? And can you defend what you know is true and what you know is not? Are you a witness? The first thing that we should be a witness to is a witness to the Lord. That's what we see in this text here in verse 22. We saw where they said, the mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel itself know if it was in rebellion or breach of faith against the Lord. Do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. We are firstly and supremely to be a witness to the faithfulness of God. To be a witness to the Lord himself, that you are Lord, you are God. Acts 20, verse 24, it says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. guy. He said, I don't count my life or what I have as higher value than knowing Jesus, than serving Christ. So my life is to be a witness to the Lord. So I told you a second ago that a witness is they've got firsthand experience with God. But listen, if you don't have experience with Him, you really can't testify to Him. If you haven't had experience with Him to know Him, to grow in Him, to understand who He is, it's really hard to testify about something that you don't know. It'd be like me randomly calling someone into a court to testify as a witness and they didn't have anything to do with it. Can you tell me what color the car was? It was green. Well, actually, the evidence said it was black. Can you tell me what kind of shorts she had on? She had on white shorts. Well, the evidence says they were red. You can't testify to what you don't know. It's the same way with having a relationship with Christ. Like I can't really testify to Him if I don't know Him. Romans 8:16, it says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness to the fact that we are children of God. The second thing is you should be a witness to your family. A witness to your family. It said in verse 24, no, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You people of Reuben and people of Gad, you have no portion in the land, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. This is so important for us to understand. As parents, grandparents, soon-to-be parents, want to be a parent one day, your life is to be a witness to your family, to your kids, to your grandchildren. The fact that they can look at you and see how faithful you have been to the Lord, of what you turn to in your moments of crisis. Are you constructing an altar to God with your life so that your family can look at it and see who you trust and believe in? When I think about this, I think back on my family, and I think about my grandfather. He was a man of faith. He was the chairman of the deacon board and just a man who loved Jesus, and he loved serving people. My dad's named after him. I'm named after him. Spencer is named after him. He's Spencer the Fourth. And there's a reason why we did that. Because my grandfather was a witness to the faithfulness of God. And I can remember growing up, we would have we have family cookouts, right? We had a big family. My dad's the youngest of 16 kids. So, yeah, Brady Bunch ain't got nothing on us. So we would have cookouts, and I mean, we would throw down. That's just how we do. We throw down. And one thing with our people, we do a little bit different than my Caucasian sisters and brothers. Just a little different, because it's not when you say come at 12, we're going to eat at 12. That don't mean that for us, okay? And the question you got to ask, you can't ask what time are y'all eating. You can't ask that question. You got to ask what time are y'all cooking. Because depending on what y'all cooking is going to determine when we eat, all right? If you're throwing ribs on the grill, I know that's going to be at least 2.5, 3 hours maybe. So I'm going to come, instead of 12, I'm coming at 3. And that's when I'm going to eat. If you come at 12, you're going to be mad because you ain't going to eat till 3. So that's the question you ask. So we would be there and, you know, eating around 3 o'clock. You ain't ate since breakfast. You ready to eat. And we got a big family. And my grandfather, here he come. And we already know what he was going to do. Y'all come here. The book of Nehemiah, he just started quoting scripture. But to him, every single time he would quote Nehemiah because it meant something to him. And he would always talk about having a place called home. He would talk about Nehemiah's faithfulness and how Nehemiah would go back and he built the wall and how Nehemiah had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And how there were those that would try to get Nehemiah to come down off the wall, but Nehemiah said, I'm not coming off this wall. I'm going to stay on this wall and I'm going to build this wall. My grandfather would talk about that every single time. And we'd be so frustrated because we'd be so hungry. And we'd be ready to eat. But every time he had to do that, then he had this long, drawn-out prayer. Long prayer. Well, he's with the Lord now. And I wish that I could go back and just sit and just listen. I wouldn't even care about food. I just want to hear him talk about Nehemiah one more time. But he was a witness to the faithfulness of God. And my desire is to be like him and to be like my father, for my son to look at me and say, my dad is a witness to the faithfulness of the Lord. That is my priority in life, to make sure that my wife and my kids know that I love Jesus. And that I can be a witness to his faithfulness. That when dad was in hard times or when he was up against things, what he was constructing was his faithfulness to God. And that we could look at him and be encouraged in our own faith, that one day we too could construct a witness in our own life. And so I think about that. And in Psalm 78, there's an important verse that talks about family and just leaving a legacy. Psalm 78, verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonder that he has done. He established a testimony." There it is. "He established a testimony, a witness in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn," even the kids that ain't here yet, "that they would teach their children and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God." Set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. They set their hope in God. When you think of setting your hope, I think of concrete. You got to let concrete set. And when it's set, it's there. It's solid. It's not going anywhere. You got to set your hope in God. Make it be rock solid. And what they're saying here is set it so that it'll be there for generations to come. The last thing is we're to be a witness to the world. A witness to the world. The first was a witness to the Lord. The second, a witness to your family. The third, a witness to the Lord, to the world. Verse 26 of chapter 22 says, "Therefore we said, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us." Now this certainly has to do with their generations from their family, but it also had to do with any generations to come, so that everybody could look at it, that the world could look at it and know that they had a relationship with God. Now, I mentioned earlier that a witness has to be able to express themselves verbally. Now, we may witness effectively through our lives and through your work and through your relationships and through your attitudes and your suffering and through death and through life and all these things. But you still got to be ready at some point in time to give an answer to everyone that would ask about the hope that is in you. To be able to verbally express the faithfulness of God and what he's done in your life. Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." He says, you're going to be my witness everywhere. Not just here, but also to the ends of the earth. I need you to be a witness to the world. And God calls us to be where we are, but not be caught up in where we are. See, we are in the world. The Bible makes that clear, but we are not of the world. But I know this, it's going to be mighty hard to be a witness to the world and be out there in the world at the same time. To be out there involved with what the world is doing and caught up in what culture says and society says. It's mighty hard to be a witness to the world when you're caught up in what they're doing. That's hard to do. You can't split the fence on that. A witness cannot play both sides. They play one side or the other. Or else they are an ineffective witness. Now, another side of being a witness to the world is showing love to the people that are in the world. It's not going to them and beating them over the head with the Bible. It's not condemning them in sin before they even come to Christ. We look at their behavior and we look at these things and we want to condemn the behavior, but their heart hadn't even changed yet. So the best thing you can do is love them right where they are. Share the love of Christ with them right where they are. Listen, I went to the barbershop Friday. And as soon as I walked in, there were two ladies in there rolling a blunt. Marijuana, for those of you that don't know what that is. in the shop, right there. I didn't go, where's my King James at? Let me knock you out with the Bible. Or NSV, whatever, ESV, whatever. I didn't do that. Walked in there, smiled up, talked to them. I'll be back. Hopefully they ain't doing the same thing again. But to earn a right to develop relationship, to earn a right into their life, and here's what I know. I can't evangelize and antagonize at the same time. If I want to evangelize with you, I can't antagonize you at the same time. Then you ain't hearing anything that I've got to say. But to evangelize is to walk in, not with this attitude that I'm better than you, but saying, listen, I was there. I might not have been doing this, the thing you're doing, but I was still caught up in my mess. I was still caught up in sin. I was still lost as could be. The Bible makes it clear, and such were some of you, but God. And that's the message that I bring. So, son, I know where you are. I understand what you're dealing with. I'm not going to beat you down for that, but I'm going to let you know what God has done for me, because my life is a witness to the world. I'm going to tell you what he brought me out of, how he delivered me and set me free, and how he's still working on me, how I'm still in this process of sanctification, how I'm still being made and molded into the image of Christ. I still got a long way to go. You express that with people, and then you actually get access to their ear and access to their heart. Finally, wrapping this thing up, verse 29, they said, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offerings and grain offerings or sacrifice other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. They said, far be it from us. I love that line. Because you're literally saying, as far as that faulty thinking can be from me, let it go that far. Far be it for me to even think that way. Far be it for me to think that I would construct something after God has been this faithful in my life, after he's brought me to this point in my life, even though it might be hard to see and I'm still in struggle and there's still many questions that I have and issues that I have and sin that I'm dealing with, far be it for me to construct something that would declare that anything else is God. That anything else is my source of provision or the one that I look to. Far be it from me. And the truth is, there's many of us that are in here that you have that attitude. You would say, far be it from me. But there's many of us in here as well that we construct those things and don't even realize it. We construct these altars that praise things other than the true and living God. But we want to say, far be it from me. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that he can start afresh in your life today. Now, when it comes to Jesus himself was about this whole witness thing. Jesus himself was about bearing witness to the Father. And he said this in John 5:31. He said, if I testify about myself, my testimony or my witness is not true. Jesus said, I'm just talking about myself, but there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. See, what they didn't know is when they were rolling up on one, Jesus, they didn't realize they were rolling up on three. They didn't know that God the Father was there, God the Son was there, and God the Holy Spirit was there. They didn't know. And when Jesus said, I can't just testify about myself, what he's saying is, I got my guys who can testify about me as well. I got God the Father and God the Holy Ghost who can testify about me as well. This is furthering the validity of Jesus and who he was and who he is. Then Jesus said this a few verses later in John 5:39. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. He said, you're searching the scriptures trying to get something, but you don't understand the something you need is actually me, because what you're looking at is me. Because the scriptures bear witness of me. Now, this points me to think, Jesus, you're referring to the scripture somehow being alive. How can something that is not alive and not active have the ability to bear witness? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible says that the word is active, and it is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So for him to say that the scriptures bear witness about him, that God the Father bear witness about him, that God the Holy Spirit bears witness about him, well, what are you saying, Jesus? What is this word that is bearing witness of you, that is alive, that is active? Well, what you're going to find is that John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. So Jesus is saying, I'm here to bear witness. But I'm going to point you to how I'm able to bear witness about myself in multiple ways. The Scriptures, they bear witness to who I am. God the Father bears witness to who I am. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to who I am. Finally, Hebrews chapter 12, it makes reference to this idea of being a witness as well. And this is an incredible verse. And this is what I want to leave you with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What are you talking about? Well, chapter 11 lets us know what he's talking about when he says a great cloud of witnesses, because what you'll see in Hebrew 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. It's a series of men, several men and women that can bear witness to the faithfulness of God. Well, who is in this lineup of witnesses? Well, in chapter 11 of Hebrew, you've got Abel that is able to bear witness. You've got Enoch that is able to bear witness. Noah bears witness. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses bears witness. Rahab the prostitute bears witness. Gibeon bears witness. Samson, Jephthah, Samuel, and David all bear witness. Since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight. And my question here today is, do I have a witness? Do I have anybody here that can say, yes, my life is a witness to the faithfulness of God, to what God has done in my life, to who he's been in my life, to how he has sheltered me and cared for me and spoken to me, how he has led me even to this point? You might not even realize what God is doing in your life because you are here this morning. Even if you've not had a relationship with Jesus up until this point, God has led you here and right now. Because he wants to get something to you. He wants to put his spirit in you so that you can come to life and then you can see that only God can do this miraculous thing. Yeah, I got issues. I got struggles. God, I need your help because I want my life to be a witness to your faithfulness. The last verse in this chapter, the people of Reuben, the people of God, called the altar witness. For they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. We want our kids to see this. We want the world to see this. But they said, this is a witness to us and God. Yeah, I'm doing this for my kids and for the future generations to come. Yes, I'm doing this so that the world will see. But ultimately, I'm reminded that me and God got a thing going on. That he's been faithful to me. And because of that, I can construct this symbolic altar in my life to him. And how do you do that? You do it with the way you respond to things. You do it with what your priorities are. What do you value? What takes precedent in your life? Those things are how you construct the altar, because the altar's there. The Bible said it was of imposing size, which meant that everybody could see it. It was massive. Is that altar in your life of imposing size to where folks can see there's something different about you? In a way that I know he's in my life and been constructed in my life is that he is the first thing that I see. And you have to learn and grow in that, because oftentimes you see the wall. That's the first thing you see is the wall. It's hard to see God first instead of seeing the wall first. But as you begin to walk more and more with God, you begin to learn how to trust him more and more. and how to construct this witness in your life to the faithfulness of God and who He is and what He can do with the human heart. And so, again, I don't know where you are. I don't know what state you're in. I don't know what struggles you have. I don't know what questions you have. But I know you're here. And I know God has brought you here for this moment, for such a time as this. And if you were at the place where you said, yes, I've made a monument in my life of just looking at God's faithfulness, how He brought me out of that and this, and how the stuff that He's brought me through gives me fuel and faith to know that He's going to take me on, I'm here to encourage you in that this morning. And say, keep going. Help somebody else. Pour into somebody else. Help somebody else know how you're able to do that, of what you're digging in, of what you're trusting God, and how you're digging in His Word. Help somebody else along. Disciple somebody else. And then there's some of us here that we are trying to do that. But yes, we belong to Christ. We are saved. But sometimes it's easy to get caught up in other things, and that our first reaction is to fear or doubt or worry and to forget about how faithful God has been and just look at this thing. There's some of us that we're struggling with that. We want to do that. We want to allow our life to be a witness in every area, but we struggle with that. Well, God can help you with that this morning. And then there's some of us here that we have not trusted in Christ at all. We've been doing what we thought was the best decision to make, but it just leads to more heartache and more heartache and more depression and more fear and more worry. And we're just scrambling, trying to find answers and trying to figure out what's going on and trying to be the God of our life, and it's just not working out. And I'm telling you this morning, it's not going to work out. It's not going to, because you weren't designed to be the God of your life. You weren't designed to be the navigational system for your life. You were created in the image of God. And He wants to direct and guide your life. But you got to surrender to that. He's not going to force His way in you. You have to surrender to him this morning. And so wherever you are in either of those categories, I want to pray. I want to pray a prayer of encouragement for you. I want to pray a prayer of pushing you towards Christ, towards other folks that can help you in the walk. And I want to pray a prayer that God would soften your heart to surrender to Him. If you haven't done that. Father, I pray over your people this morning, God. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we are tracking through and constantly seeing your faithfulness, God. I just pray for those that are just further along, God. Those that have walked with you, that have wisdom and discernment, God, that are able to be examples for us, Father. There's nothing wrong with having the mentality that Paul had. He said, follow me as I follow Christ, God. So I pray that those that are there would look back and help us that are still struggling with that, Father. That they would be an encouragement and see the value of discipleship and pouring into a younger generation. Father, those of us that are struggling, God, to make you Lord of all, God, that we're struggling to construct our life as a witness in all of these areas to you, Father, to our family and to the world, God. Help us in this, Lord. You see our struggles, Lord. Help us to point and turn to you, that we give you everything, God. We give you everything because it belongs to you, God. Our talent, our ability, our athleticism, Father, everything belongs to you. And God, I pray that you would soften the hearts of those that have not trusted in you, that have not committed their way to you, Father. I pray that you would save their soul this morning, and you can do it, and you will do it. God, I pray that you move now in this place, Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.